There's a synagogue prayer on the Shabbat before the new month, and we prayed this last month, so you'll recognize it. Oh, grant us long life, a life of peace, of good, of blessing, of sustenance, of bodily pleasure, a life marked by the fear of heaven. And then, of course, there's that song from Fiddler on the Roof, one of our favorites, L'chaim. To life, l'chaim. All of this points to the enjoyment of life, living life to the fullest. And right at the heart of the Torah, we're reminded of exactly this. And by that, I do mean that. As you roll the scroll, it's almost dead center in the scroll. It's from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. God says, "You will, if you do these things, you will live more fully." Deuteronomy 32, verses 4, 46 and 47, which we read, what was it, just last week? Or at least in the parsha from last week, reminds us that these words are your life. The week before, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, where God said, where Moses reminds us that the Lord is your source of life. Life. Life lived more fully. At which point we ought to respond, as many of our larger community might, new. So, what's it all about? I almost, for the rest of you, what's life all about anyway? Is life about close friends, a good marriage and healthy family, success in business or a profession, nice house or nice car, accumulating electronic toys or video games? Is it helping the needy? Is it involvement in the community? Is it a good time? While these are all important, we might still well ask, but is that really all there is to life? After all, we all know of people who live like this and yet who aren't satisfied, who still feel an emptiness deep inside. Then it must be true that something must be missing. There is more to life. Now, as Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles, we realize, at least intellectually, as Jews have down through the years, that God is the source of life. And we're reminded of that at least when we come just a couple weeks before the high holidays, the Deuteronomy 30, verse 20 text. God is the source of your life. He's the source of our life, past, present, and future. In fact, there's a meditation that goes along with the putting on of the tallit, which says, "With you is the fountain of life," drawn from the Psalms. During the morning prayers, shacharit, in the synagogue, on a daily basis, we respond with a prayer that begins, Hey ha'olamim, Lord, you are the life of the universe. Let me suggest that frequently, however, we don't know how to plug into our source of life, practically speaking, so as to enjoy life as he in fact intended. Well, the early followers of Yeshua knew how to plug into the source. J.B. Phillips, who did a very good, I was going to say translation, it's more of a paraphrase, several decades ago, of the rabbinic responsa, or you might know of it as the epistles, but they are rabbinic responsa. In other words, responses from a rabbi to situations that his community was going through. Anyhow, here's what Phillips said, and I quote, "The great difference between present-day faith and that of which we read in these letters is that, to us, it is primarily a performance. To them, it was a real experience. We are apt to reduce our faith to a code, or at best a rule of heart and life. To these people, it was quite plainly the invasion of their lives by a new quality of life altogether. They do not hesitate to describe this as," and here I'm paraphrasing him, "as Yeshua living in them," end quote. You see, they had learned the lesson that Yeshua, the Lord of life himself, had taught them in Yochanan's Gospel, John chapter 15. verses 1 to 8. And feel free to turn to that. You know, I didn't give you a page number. Oh, well, I'm sorry. You'll have to find it anyhow. And in here we have a lesson that might be called, "This is Your Life." And in one of the inserts, there will be an outline that goes along with this. Now, the passage begins, first of all, with the sign of life. And the sign of life, as the first four verses tell us, has to do with producing fruit. And you have an image that begins the story of the vine and the gardener. And as the story unfolds, Yeshua, the master storyteller, talks about the vine in verse 1. And he speaks of himself as being the true vine, which raises the question, why does he describe himself as the true vine? Well, part of that has to do with the fact that the vine is the emblem of Israel. You can see it, for example, in Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, and other texts as well. It was used in the temple structure. And in one sense, we have done much the same here as you look on the top of the pillars. So it's used on the temple structure. It's found in Scripture, as I have, in fact, indicated for you. So here in our text, we have a picture of Yeshua as the faithful vine. In other words, the vine par excellence. In other words, all that we as a Jewish people and those who've joined with us should be, he in fact was. Next, onto the scene, enter the gardener, verses 1 and 2. Now, the purpose of his actions as we read this passage has to do with greater fruit production. In verse 2, it talks about more fruit. And the emphasis on fruit is so strong that, in fact, produced fruit occurs 5 times in 4 verses. Therefore, the emphasis of verses 1 to 4 is on producing fruit. So how is this accomplished, you might ask? Well, he tells us here there are 2 steps. Step number 1, depending on your translation, he cuts off or he lops off or he takes away fruitless branches. Wow. And then next we say, what? Whoa. What means this? Does it mean that if we don't produce in our life with God, we lose it? Well, the verb that's used here, this is especially for you, Matt, is airo in Greek. It can mean take away. But here, it's better translated as lift up or pick up or raise. And in fact, this is one of its primary meanings. So what's the picture here then? Well, it's taken from the practice of cultivating vines. You see, in a vineyard, branches often sag. They get trapped under other branches, or in fact, other stuff. And so the gardener comes along and he raises them from the dirt, out from under the other stuff, even if it's branches. And then he often places them on a pole to keep them off the ground so they can get direct light and therefore produce fruit. So the picture here, unlike the way in which this is often translated and thought, the picture here is one of love and care and gentleness, not harshness. So remember, as vines, my friends, as you go through life, what's happening to you in your life has to do with the gentle care and touch of God the gardener in order that you produce more fruit. Everything possible, please remember, everything possible is done to ensure good fruit production. Now, a quick note for you to observe, and that is the progression through this chapter. You have fruit in verse 2. Later in verse 2, you have more fruit. Verses 5 and 8, you have much fruit. And then in verse 16, you have lasting fruit. So number 1, primary, is that he lifts us up. Lifts up the branches in order to help accomplish this greater fruit production. Then step 2 is this. He prunes, he trims clean those bearing fruit. You see, haphazard growth is what makes for bad fruit production. Got to keep saying that slowly because one of these times it's come out food production rather than fruit production. And if it does, please remember, if I say food production, translate in your minds fruit production. Okay? All right, back to our story. We're talking about fruit production. The best fruit production occurs when excess growth or development is controlled. Growth is specifically or intentionally directed. For example, a branch can have too many leaves. In fact, it can have too many shoots for good fruit production. Now look, friends, when we think about this, please remember that leaves and even the shoots, these are valid things in the growth, but they don't produce good fruit or as much good fruit because they tend to interfere. Now, pruning in our lives, and if plants had feelings, they probably would feel it the same way, can be a painful process. Along with that comes the encouragement that you find in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 12. As part of this pruning, therefore, the author says, throw off everything that hinders and run the race. It's a parallel metaphor. Again, all energies are directed for greater production of fruit. And then in verses 2 to 4, you've got the implications of this image. And the first thing we will learn from here is that we need to be cleaned up. Here I'm talking about pruning or cleaning. It's verses 2 and 3. In other words, we need to be trimmed clean. Now, notice too in this text that the trimming or the pruning or the cleaning agent is the Word of God, as he says there. Now, two chapters later, Yeshua is going to say something very similar to this, as he, in fact, is praying to God. He says to his Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. So this process of being made clean or cleaner occurs largely through the use of the Word of God. So this is his major pruning tool for greater fruit production. This is his major tool for greater fruit production. It's a sharp tool, too. Back to the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And then tells us what it divides. And if you look at what it divides, translations vary here. It divides stuff that's indivisible, even soul and spirit. That's how sharp this is as a tool for accomplishing greater fruit production. So the sword, the Word of God, trims things out of our lives, sorts stuff out if we allow it. And then, secondly, we need to be better connected. Some translations have it, abide in me. Other translations, the one you have in front of you, says we need to be united with the Messiah. So the principle here that's in play is what is often called mutual abiding. And the picture illustrates the principle. The picture is the branch severed from the vine. Now, the branch severed from the vine doesn't produce fruit, does it? No, it just doesn't happen. Pardon me. It doesn't happen except for Aaron's rod. I'm glad you remembered that one. Okay. In other words, the branch can't be the source of its own growth. The source of its life and energy is, in fact, the vine. So, as the picture continues to unfold, the branch must remain connected to the vine. Raising the question, it means what in practice, then, that abiding in Yeshua produces fruit? Well, abide implies maintaining an unbroken connection, not reposing or relaxing, but being in virtual, vital contact in a constant, active relationship. So the picture of the vine conveys complete, continual, uninterrupted connection and interchange with the vine. All of the life of the branch, remember, passes through the connection between the vine and the branch. All of the life of the branch. Not just part of it. Now, as this unfolds, there are actually two aspects here that are in view. So you've got sort of a two-way street in place if this is being done properly. It means, first of all, that Yeshua is brought into, he's made a conscious part of, he's made the primary consideration in all interests, activities, and relationships. And then part two is live conscious dependence on Yeshua, actively drawing on his life, power, wisdom, and ability to operate through you. And this kind of neutral abiding produces fruit. In fact, it's the sign of God's life in us. Thereby raising the next question, what is fruit? Fruit, well, remember, fruit is the outward expression of the life of the vine. And in this particular context, then, it has to do with the lifestyle of Yeshua that gets outwardly expressed in our own lifestyle. And remember, that lifestyle was described by some as the greatest example and influence for good the world has known. That's part of it. Another part of it that goes hand in hand with this is the image again of fruit that occurs in one of the other rabbinic responsa, Galatians, as the rabbi writes there, the fruit of the Spirit is, you remember, love, joy, peace, temperance, self-control. And I think I've skipped about three or four, but you can get the rest of those later. But fruit, please remember, also has to do with reproduction. In other words, reproducing the life of Yeshua in the lives of others, leading others into relationship with him, and assisting in their growth, in their relationship with him. So the outward expression of the life of the vine being the lifestyle as well as being expressed in reproducing his life in others, that's a sign of God's life in us. Which leaves us with that very vital question, are you fruitful? And then verses 5 to 8 talk about the source of life. And I'm not going to expand on this because tonight is only part one of this outline. Next week is part two. So you've got to come back next week to get the rest of the story. But let me at least make the transition for you before we finish tonight. The source of life has to do with abiding in being connected to the vine. That's what verses 5 to 8 tell us. And here you have an important rule. His life alone through us produces fruit. He is our life, the source of everything that we need. So, as we've looked at it thus far tonight, what is real life about? It's about producing fruit by first allowing him to be the source of our life. Not trying to live for him, but letting him live through us. Not asking him to help us to be active in his service, but letting him be the source of all our activity. Secondly, it involves bringing Yeshua actively and purposely into all of our interests, activities, and relationships. And then thirdly, living in conscious dependence on him. Continually drawing on his life, his wisdom, his power, his ability. And that's what produces for us the ability to follow him fully, sometimes often called obedience, verses 7 to 14. So if you were listening, abiding is as simple as A, B, C. A, allowing him to be the source of our life, all of our life. B, bringing Yeshua actively, purposely into all of our interests, activities, and relationships. And then C, living in conscious dependence on him, continually drawing on his life. It's then that we can live life in all its intended fullness, in all of its intended vitality and victory. In other words, human beings so fully alive that our lives can only be explained by the divine source that makes it all possible in our lives. So let me suggest to you all, this is your life. What are you going to do with it? Take the next minute or so for a time of reflection and quiet as you begin the answer.